Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
How many are ready for a word? We're starting a brand new sermon series today titled The Final Chapter. Everyone say The Final Chapter. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible, like the final chapter of a book. And like many great authors, Jesus saves the best for last. While John was the earthly author, Jesus is the divine author. And his last words are filled with promises and blessings, but also curses and judgment. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who read and heed the words of this book, yet cursed and condemned are those who neither read nor heed." Revelation is the final chapter of life as we know it, the end times. But more importantly for us, the church, is the return of Christ. Revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypsis. Everyone say apocalypsis. I'll say it three times really fast. Not really. Apocalypsis means the unveiling or the revealing of something. It also means to make known. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one revealed through the book of Revelation, but not only through the book of Revelation, but through every book of the Bible. Jesus is revealed. And he's the one doing the revealing because he is the revealer. He's revealing himself. And through the book of Revelation, Jesus pulls back the curtain, unveiling the last days to John. Through this series, we're going to journey our way through the final chapter, Revelation. A book that some avoid reading, yet many are drawn to it. The end times are a very popular, yet very controversial topic in our world and in the church today. Because with its popularity and controversy comes a lot of so-called prophetic predictions, speculations, and confusion. The church has lost some credibility through the years because of so-called prophetic predictions. Through this series, I promise to make no predictions. I promise to make no speculations because Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, no man knows the day or the hour. I read that verse to Tammy this week and she said, "Well, ask a woman, she knows." I can't promise that there won't be any confusion through this series. Because if you've ever read through the book of Revelation, you know it can be rather perplexing. But we have to remember Jesus' words to the churches. He said, "Those who have ears to hear will hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They will understand, they will know, because my sheep hear and know my voice." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that God isn't the author of confusion. So I'm going to do my best not to confuse you, Joe. I'm going to do my best to teach this series as close to the Word of God as I can. But I assure you, you'll find many other pastors who will do a much better job of teaching the book of Revelation than I. However, I do not plan on losing any credibility through this series as a preacher and a teacher, because the Spirit of God will prevail and He will give me the wisdom and the anointing to preach this series. But keep in mind, I'm no expert theologian or scholar, and I may be off when it comes to timelines and the symbology of certain or uncertain seven-headed creatures. Are you okay with that? But regardless of how confusing the book of Revelation may or may not be, we're not going to shy away from reading it and teaching it, because it's the Word of God. And it's the last recorded words of our God. Revelation may be more relevant today than ever before. Listen, church, Jesus is as relevant can get. And the book of Revelation reveals Jesus Christ. Not just the lamb that was sacrificed, but the soon coming king who will rapture his church out of the world. He said, I will keep you from this hour of trial. And this hour of trial refers to the great tribulation. He's coming back, church. Maranatha, people get ready. Jesus is coming. And Jesus said, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. How many want to be blessed? Let me see your hands. Then I encourage you to read through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter. Try to stay a chapter ahead of us so that you will know where we're going week after week. And then when we come together to read the word together, God will either confirm some things or correct some things. Jesus said in Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Can we pray? Father, we come before you as our God and our Savior. And God, we give you this service today. We give you this time to speak to your people. I pray that you would speak. And God, that your church would have ears to hear. Open up every heart, every mind, every ear in this place. And those listening online, God, let us hear the word of the Lord for today. In this series, the final chapter. God, I pray for an anointing like never before that would move from this stage to the back seats, to the balcony. God, we're ready to receive. We're ready to hear. So we open up your word. So we break the bread of life. God, we pray that you would multiply it like never before. In your mighty name, everyone says, amen. Amen. Jesus said, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. This prophecy has never been more prominent. There's a promised blessing for those who read the words of this prophecy. Jesus said, because the time is near. Time for what? The time for the return of Christ. And in Titus 2:13, the Bible says to eagerly await for the blessed hope. Church, our blessed hope is the return of Christ. And Jesus makes us a promised hope in John 14:3. He said, when everything is ready, I will come back to get you so that you will always be with me. The title of my sermon is My Hope and My Future. Everyone say, my hope and my future. The book of Revelation can be divided into three parts. Jesus said in Revelation 1:19, write the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place later. This can also be said as the past, the present, and the future. Revelation isn't just history, nor is it just futurism. Revelation is our reality, church. Yes, it's the past and it's the future, but it's also our present. Theologians say that the things which you've seen is the past. And this is the first part, and it's found in Revelation 1. And it reveals the person of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2 and 3 refers to the present. This is the now. This is the second part. And this is also known as the church age. We walk through the church age through the series Ecclesia. Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches. And then the third part occurs between chapters 4 and 22. This being the future, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a war trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what will take place after these things. Chapter 4 begins the final chapter, or the end times. This series, the final chapter, starts with Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. But Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 can't begin until the church age ends. I said the final chapter can't begin until the church age ends. And chapter 4 begins with the words, after this. Everyone say, after this. But after what, church? We could say after Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches. That's accurate. We could say after Jesus' message to the church, or we could say after the church age. And what happens after the church age? The unveiling of the future age, the end times. Eschatology is the study of end times, or the study of future times. Chapter 4 is a transition from the present to the future, from the things which are to the things which will be after this. And according to many theologians, at this point in the book of Revelation, Christ has already taken his church out of the world. And the reason scholars believe this is because Revelation 4:1 begins, or in Revelation 4:1, the word church or ecclesia is no longer used. The word church is used 19 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, but isn't used again until Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. The bride of Christ, which is the church, the ecclesia, is used in chapter 19, but this is referring to a time when the church is already in heaven with Christ, already taken out. And we can't forget Jesus' promise to the church of Philly. He said, I will keep you from this hour of trial. And this hour of trial is what? The great tribulation. He said, I will keep you from this hour of trial. So chapter 4 begins with the future events, or the final chapter. And before the final chapter begins, Jesus raptures his church. Praise God, hallelujah. That's pretty exciting. So we could say after this could possibly mean after the church age, or after the rapture of the church, which is our blessed hope, right? John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. Now remember, from Revelation chapter 3, it ends with a closed door, but Revelation chapter 4 begins with an open door. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus was standing at the door of the church of Laodicea, and he was on the outside of the church knocking, knock, knock, who's there? Jesus, let me in, right? But then in chapter 4, we see John passing through an open door into heaven, which means, point number one, if we open the door for Jesus on earth, he will open the door for us in heaven. I said, if you open the door for Jesus on earth, he will open the door for you in heaven. Jesus refers to himself as an open door in John 10:9. This open door symbolically affirms that Christ has opened heaven to his church. C.S. Lewis said that the door to hell is locked from the inside, and entrance into heaven is only by invitation only. So point number two, the door to hell is locked from the inside, and the door to heaven is locked from the outside, so that the lost can't get out of hell and can't get into heaven. That's the hard gospel truth that no one wants to hear or preach. But it's the truth. John said, I heard a voice like a trumpet speaking to me. This trumpet was the voice of Jesus. And what did Jesus say to John? He said, come up here, bro. Come up here means that John left the earth to go to heaven. That means that Jesus opened up heaven for John. Some scholars say that John was given a preview of the rapture. in this moment. And the reason they say that is because his experience closely compares to the rapture of the church described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture occurs with a voice, with the trumpet call of God, where believers are called up from the earth to meet Jesus in the air, and forever and ever we will be with him. Think about it, church. John was called up from the earth by a trumpet. The trumpet being the voice of Jesus who said, come up here. And this phrase sounds a lot like what Paul says takes place in the rapture of the church. Paul said that the Lord himself will come down from heaven and with a commanding shout. What do you think the command will be? Go get me some groceries. Go to church. Continue to do church as is. Just continue to do what you're doing. No, the command will be, come up here, bro. Come up here, brother. Come up here, Joe. Come up here, sister. Come up here, church. Meet me in the air. The time has come. Come up here. Come on. That's our greatest hope, but yet it's our future. Because in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord himself will come down. Woo! And say, come up here, bro. It's time. But then Paul said to encourage one another with these words. What words? The rapture of the church. Can I encourage you with these words? Come on, think about it. How greatly do these words really encourage you? How greatly are you impacted by these words that Jesus is coming back for his church to call us up from the earth so that we will meet him in the air and be with him forever and ever and ever? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more of this world. How greatly impacting is that? Let me encourage you with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the blast of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain on the earth will simultaneously be caught up or raptured together with them, the resurrected ones. All of your loved ones that have passed away, that are believers, they've got a new title, the resurrected ones. Whew, what a day that will be when we come together with our resurrected ones in the air and we join hands and go with Jesus forever and ever in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That is our greatest hope, but yet our future. These words don't bring fear. They bring faith. And although Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, no woman either, just had to throw that in there. The Passion Translation says to always live ready for this moment. Because we don't know, we live ready. And because we want to go, we live ready. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. The greatest encouragement I can give you today is to always, always, always live ready for this moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Other translations say, or other verses say, he will come like a thief in the night when you're not expecting. But the church is expecting. We're ready. Because Jesus is coming. Maranatha, church. But Bible prophecy isn't to scare us, it's to prepare us. Come on, think about it. Jesus didn't have John record these words to scare the church. He had him record them to prepare the church so that the church would be ready for whenever the moment came for Jesus to come or whenever the Father gets ready to say, go get my children. The church lives ready, expectant, and anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many scholars and theologians believe that the next prophetic event on the calendar is the rapture of the church. And that should encourage the church. If you're the church, if you're a part of the church. That should be the greatest encouragement today. In John chapter 14, Jesus was speaking to the disciples and to you and I. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would not have told you so. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you so that you will be with me forever and ever and ever." What a great encouragement to the church. He's coming. And when everything is ready, what will the command be? Come up here. Come up here. Come home. However you want to say it. This is our hope and our future. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. When he splits the eastern skies and says, "Come up here." Luke 21:36. Turn with me in your Bibles. Come on, I want to hear pages turning and not phones swiping. We got a couple with Bibles in their hands. Luke 21:36. "But keep alert at all times, be attentive and ready, praying that you may have the strength and the ability to be found worthy and to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man at his coming." Point number three, the great escape is the rapture. I said the great escape is the rapture. Note Jesus is speaking in future tense. In the NIV, Jesus said, "Pray that you're able to escape all that is about to happen." All that is about to happen is the great tribulation. The rapture is the great escape from the great tribulation. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for the return of Christ who rescues you from the great tribulation. And this was the great hope for the Thessalonian church. And their great hope is our great hope. And our great hope is the great escape, the rapture of the church. But remember, Jesus makes us a great promise. In John chapter 14, verse 3, he said, "And when everything is ready, I will come back to get you so that you will always be with me." It's not just a great hope, it's a great promise to the church. And when everything is ready, church, Jesus is getting everything ready to fulfill his promise to the church. And when everything is ready, the promise will be fulfilled. But at the same time, the church should be getting everything ready for Jesus to come back. Not just sitting around, not just coming to church, but getting everything ready for the return of Christ. What if he's waiting on us instead of us waiting on him? What if he's waiting on us to impact our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, our city? What if he's waiting on us to impact our nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about this watered-down gospel that a lot of people are preaching. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings repentance but also brings salvation at the same time. It approves, but it also judges. Come on. It's not time to get quiet, Joe. So the great escape precedes the great tribulation. Praise God. Whew. The great tribulation consists of 7 literal years, a time like no other, the Bible says, greater than any world war, beyond any catastrophic event, pestilence, disease. The Bible says it's beyond any experience the world has ever experienced. And Jesus isn't talking about a good experience. This is the worst of the worst of experiences for those who are left on the earth, those who are left behind when Jesus snatches up his church out of this world before the great tribulation. What a day. And that's why it's called the great, yet the terrible day of the Lord. Because many will be left behind. Many will be left behind. But during this great tribulation on the earth, the church will be tucked away in heaven for a heavenly honeymoon. 7 years. My hope and my future. And it's not just a hope, it's a promised hope. I was in the Army when Tammy and I got hitched, and we were blessed to have a 7-day honeymoon. I can't imagine a 7-year. I mean, I can. But can you imagine with me just for a moment? We spent our 7-day honeymoon in Corpus Christi in South Padre, Texas. But let's take a moment just to imagine having a 7-year heavenly honeymoon. Come on. Come on, church. This is our hope and our future. Let's go to verse 2. At once, I was in special communication with the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like the crystalline sparkle of a jasper stone and the fiery redness of a sardius stone. And encircling the throne, there was a rainbow that looked like the color of an emerald. 24 other thrones surrounded the throne, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders dressed in white clothing with crowns of gold on their heads. See, the one seated on the throne is God the Father. And while John was intensely aware of his presence, he was unable to describe him. Because the glory of our Father is just too deep for words, church. There are no words to describe, to define, or to accurately communicate the glory of our Heavenly Father. He's indescribable, unexplainable, undefinable, yet undeniable. He's sitting on the throne. And in verse 4, it says that 24 other thrones surrounded the one throne, God's throne. And seated on those 24 thrones was 24 elders. Who are the 24 elders? Great question. No one knows. No, there's a difference of opinions on these 24 elders, but I believe that Jesus gives us just enough information to make a strong conclusion to their identity. So hang with me just for a few moments. Some scholars say that the 24 elders represent the entire church from beginning to end, from the Old Testament to the New, with 12 of the 24 representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the remaining 12 representing the 12 apostles. And if that's the case, it does represent the entire church from beginning to end, from the old to the new. But Jesus gave us some specific details of the 24 elders. He said they were dressed in white clothing and they were wearing crowns. And the white clothing is described and explained in Revelation 19:8. Let's go there. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen. Who's she? Come on, somebody help me out. It's the bride of Christ, which is the church and is also the ecclesia. Dazzling and white for the fine linen signifies, represents the righteousness, the upright, just, godly living deeds and conduct and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. Who's dressed in white? The saints. The saints throughout time, from the beginning to the end, from the Old Testament to the New, it's the saints throughout time. And remember the song, oh, when the saints come marching in, oh, when the saints come marching in. How many want to be in that number? The saints represent the church, or those dressed in white. The 24 elders represent the church dressed in white. The saints from beginning to end, from the old to the new, we can call them the church, the ecclesia, the bride of Christ, sitting on those thrones. So what does the 24 elders represent? The saints, dressed in white. That's why I'm wearing white pants today. Represent the saints. But not only were they wearing white pants, they were wearing a crown. And the crown is described in Revelation chapter 2. And it's not a royal crown, it's a victor's crown. And the word that's used for this crown is the same word used for the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head. Come on, let this all come together. It's not a royal crown, it's a victor's crown. And while the Roman soldiers placed the crown of thorns on Jesus' head to mock him, the Father placed the victor's crown on Jesus' head to display him and to parade him as victorious. Although he didn't look victorious, he was victorious. The cross is victorious. It's my victory, it's your victory. And Paul said there's a crown in store for you. Not just a crown, but this crown. The victor's crown. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, in the future, there is reserved for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he's a righteous judge, and he judges. I know you don't want to be judged, but he does. And he will award to me on that great day, and not to me only, but also all of those who have loved and longed for and welcomed his appearing. The saints in white, the church, the ecclesia, those who are longing, those who are living expectant, those who are ready and waiting on the return of Christ. This is our hope and our future. The New Testament church lived, breathed, and served with an intense longing for the return of Christ. Living with such an anticipation kept them ready for his return. Whenever that took place, although they never saw it with their own eyes, they lived ready and expectant. Church, we have to live with the same hope and with the same anticipation to be ready for the return of Christ whenever that moment comes. Whenever the trumpet is sounded, we have to be ready. If we're not ready at that moment, we will be left behind. And then we will have to suffer through the great tribulation. But those who are ready in that moment when the trumpet sounds will be caught up with Jesus in the air. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. A distinctive mark of true believers is that we never truly feel at home in this world. Because this world isn't our home. We're not of this world. We have a heavenly, eternal home. And Paul said in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. And that we eagerly await for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come from heaven and to rescue us from the great tribulation. Okay, I want to give you the strongest and the most convincing evidence that I believe reveals the identity of these elders. Jesus revealed it in his last letter to the last church in Revelation chapter 3, to the church of Laodicea, the church that Jesus is coming back for. How many believe we are that church? Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne. I could just drop the mic and walk off the stage right now. As I sit with my Father on my throne. Who is Jesus speaking to in this verse? The church of Laodicea. But not just the church of Laodicea, the big church. The ecclesia, the bride of Christ. He said, you will sit with me on my throne. So who do the 24 elders represent? The church that is raptured out of here, that's in heaven during the great tribulation. The 24 elders represent you and I, the church. So who is Jesus speaking to? Speaking to you. Those who are victorious will sit on my, you will sit on the throne. There's a throne for you in heaven. There's a crown in store for the bride of Christ, the ecclesia, those who are ready, expectant, and waiting on the return of Christ. How many want to be in that number? If you want to be in that number, I want you to stand to your feet. The 24 elders represent the church that Jesus is coming back for. The 24 elders have to be the church because only the church could sing the lyrics to the song in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 10. And I want to close with those verses. Or the song. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, if you could go ahead and give me something on keys or anything, I've got to set the mood. because they're not there yet. Only the church can represent the 24 elders, because only the church could sing this song. They fell down before the Lamb, Christ, each one holding a harp. Come on, let's see your air harp. And with golden bowls full of fragrant incense, which are the prayers of the saints, God's people. And they sang a new song of glorious redemption. Only the church could sing this song. It wasn't the angels. It wasn't heavenly beings. It was the church. Saying, "Worthy and deserving are you to take the scroll and to break its seals. For you were slain, sacrificed, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe, from every language, and people and nation." Who's singing the song? The church, the ecclesia. "You have made them to be a kingdom of royal subjects and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Joe, are you going to sit on a throne? Come on. Father, God, I pray that the realization and the revelation of your word would come to each and every person in this place today. God, those who are ready, expecting, anticipating, God, that are checking the sky daily, looking for your return, waiting. And God, we know that there's not only a crown, that there's a throne in store for those who stay true to your holy word and those who strive to live holy and blameless lives, and those who are ready. God, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice would make a decision today, a commitment to live ready, so that whenever the moment comes, they will be the wise virgins. Their lamps are trimmed and ready. So, Father, right now, I pray that every person in this place would be ready. If there's anyone here today, this night, God, maybe they heard your voice through this sermon, says, "Get ready." God, I pray that they would make a commitment today to devote their lives, their minds, their hearts, their world to you from this day forward. If you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I haven't been living ready. If Jesus was to come back in a twinkling of an eye, I would be, without a shadow of a doubt, left behind." You can't live your life that way. If that's you, I want you to make a commitment to God right now, right where you are. Just say, "Father, I commit from this moment forward to living for you. And I commit my life, my mind, my heart, my actions to you. I repent of the sin. Remove it. Cast it as far as the east is from the west. And God, let me leave this place with a smile on my face, with the greatest encouragement that I could ever receive, that I'm ready for whenever the trumpet blows, to meet you in the air. Are you ready?" We thank you for a church that's ready. In your mighty name, amen.